Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church. Thank you for listening to my message here today. This message is the eighth and final message really of content in our sermon series through the book At the Crossroads by Pete Kuyper. And the title of this series has been At the Crossroads, From False Beliefs to Freedom. And the title of today's sermon, again, as we wrap this study up, is The Identity of Freedom, the Identity of Freedom. And I gave this message right here at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado on Sunday, November the 24th, 2019. It's been 8 weeks since we started our journey, right, toward the crossroads. The journey from false beliefs to freedom. As today we are wrapping up the content, the principal content of the study that we've been doing. Next Sunday is going to be a really special Sunday. We're going to celebrate communion as a central part of the service and have a time of prayer and worship where we consider all these truths that we've learned, including this week over the last 8 weeks, and really just praying for God to move these from our head down into our heart. But today we're wrapping up this content, and I figured it's been about 5 years since I've used an analogy from my favorite movie so I could get away with it without anybody getting up and leaving. So, Matrix analogy, right? Warning. Okay, don't shake your head at me, Cindy. Neo has gone to see the wizard, not the wizard, the oracle. Wrong movie. All right? Neo has gone to see the oracle, and she's talking to him about his identity, right? Trying to get him to understand what it means that he's the one, all right? For those of y'all who are like, what movie was The Matrix, okay? Just ask me later. Anyway, she points to a sign on the wall. If you read my first tracks, I told this story in my essay this week, and there's a little sign in Latin, and I'm going to botch the translation, I know, that says, temet nosce. Right? I know I probably mispronounced it. But in the Latin, roughly translated, it means, right, know thyself. It means know thyself. Friend, Scripture calls out to us as human beings and specifically as believers, as followers of Christ, to know who we are. It's central to the biblical message. And last week, we went through, really spent some time pushing into the two sources of identity, right? Two sources of self that every human being has in common. And the first we talked about being the shame self, right? The identity of shame that everybody is born into, right? It sounds bad, but just reality. You can see this in little kids, in toddlers, right? This instinctive response we have whenever we do anything that we know doesn't measure up or maybe is wrong, and we hide. We try to bury that. We have this instinctive sense of shame. And because we're all born into this world separated from God, right, with this shame identity, the next identity that everybody does it, every one of us in here, and for some people it looks really bad, and for some people it's kind of in the middle, and for some people this identity really looks good, but it's the identity of externals, right? It's our external identity, where how we understand our sense of self is based upon what we do, right? Maybe what we have done, what has been done to us, what has been said to us, right? This is the performance-based identity that seeks its affirmation from other people, right? From things outside of itself, this external identity. And the thing about this external identity, again, even though it may be made up of some very good things, ultimately, it's going to fail us. Ultimately, it's going to fail us because what it is built upon are temporary things, right? It is fragile. And ultimately, it is beyond our control, right? If my identity is fully vested in my ability to get up and talk once a week, right? To be a pastor, or maybe it's in my athletic ability. That would not be me. Or something else, right? And something happens in my life. We see this story played out time and again. Maybe you've experienced it in your life. Something happens where I am no longer able to hold on to that external, right? Physically, something changes. Circumstantially, something changes, and it leaves this giant hole in our sense of identity that can lead to all sorts of consequences in our lives. Specifically, it is within this context of that external identity that we come to believe these false beliefs, these lies down at the core of our identity, things that we believe are true that in fact are not true. And we need to let God show us these things in Scripture to set us free from these false beliefs, which of course what our entire study has been about. But we ended last week seeing, guys, the miraculous amazing alternative is that there is a third identity that is available to us, and that is our identity in Christ. As believers, the new self, the new life for which God designed us in the first place, and the hope that for which Christ came and lived and died and rose again so that we may receive it. And not just receive it, but experience it increasingly by faith. And guys, at the core of that new identity, remember we used the example of an egg, right? At the center of that egg, right? Its yolk, its core, where once was the separated from God, empty, broken human self, there now dwells the very presence of Christ fully through the Holy Spirit. Right? When we became a believer, and we'll touch on this truth throughout my message, is we don't partially receive the Spirit and get some additional spirit later, depending upon our emotional experience or different things. We fully have the presence of Christ to us, within us, by the Holy Spirit when we become a believer. It is who we are. And guys, what we're doing today is we are taking a look through Scripture at this new self. If you are a follower of Christ, if you're a believer, even if your understanding of Scripture is simple, and maybe you've just stepped into this journey of faith, it doesn't matter if you're the oldest and most mature saint in this room. What is true of all of us in Christ? What that looks like, why it is so incredibly important and vital for us to understand. And we're going to start, as Peter does in the last chapter of his book, with the illustration of a seed. What you think of a seed? When I was a kid, my favorite seed was an acorn, right? Because they were everywhere on the ranch that I grew up in. The second time I broke my arm as a kid was I was way up in this oak tree and climbing out on a branch to gather a whole bunch of them, and the branch broke and fell to the ground. And of course, what I was doing was gathering ammo, because if you're a little boy in Texas, the greatest thing about acorns, they are perfect for chunking at your little sister, you know, or whatever. So I love acorns, because you take an acorn. They're in short supply here in Eagle County. You take an acorn, and you can, you know, acorns that I found went through a lot of abuse, but it doesn't matter what that acorn goes through. If it gets in the ground and it gets some moisture and it is in the right environment, that acorn inevitably is going to grow into what? An oak tree. It's not going to grow into an apple tree. It's not going to grow into a pine tree. It's going to grow into an oak tree. Friends, the significance of the illustration of a seed for us, and as we see this illustration in a few places in Scripture, is that a seed, right, don't miss this, a seed always grows, without fail, a seed always grows into what it already is. Right? A seed always grows into what it always is. But the thing is, before a seed can grow, something has to happen. The seed first has to die. In a sense, the seed has to die to its shell. The shell has to pass away. The shell has to relinquish its hold on what's inside so that the life that is inside, the identity that is inside, can grow and flourish and be manifested. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said this. He said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat," right, what's a kernel of wheat? It's a seed, right? "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds," right? It produces life. It's fruitful. Because Jesus here is giving us a powerful spiritual picture, right, of this life that he has given us. What Jesus would go on to describe as abundant life. For it to come, the shell has to pass away. Right? The shell has to die. The seed has to die to being a seed. It has to die to its shell. And friends, our shell identity are the externals that we so often vest our life in. Right? And as we explored last week, many of these externals, right, I think I just said this, can be very good things. But they're all temporary. They're temporary, and they are not intended to be our source of life, and they'll never sustain us, because ultimately all of our externals, good, bad, the whole span, they're all perishable. They're all perishable. But there is a source of life, right? A seed that Scripture describes to us in contrast that is imperishable. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we're going to come back to this verse in just a minute. Peter says this. He said, "For you have been born again," right? Faith in Christ, new life. "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Right? In Christ, we have a new life. When we first step into that new life, that will never end. Right? Life without end. So, believer, the question before us is, who are you? Who are you? Are we still trying to find ourselves in that shell identity? Right? Some of it's good, right? God redeems it. We talked about that in depth last week. Or do we understand who we are fully in Christ? I want us to walk through a little journey here and contrast the identity of externals to the truth of who you are in Christ, right? As a believer. So, who are you? We're going to look at this in terms of the old me, the old you, right, and the new you in Christ. So first of all, that's in the old me, in that old identity, we are what we earn. I am what I earn. It's that blank. Right? My external identity is something that I achieve. And depending upon how well I achieve things, I'm doing great in my sense of self. If I'm doing pretty poor in how I achieve things, how my performance is going, right, I can feel very poor about my sense of self. It's performance-based acceptance. Right? We talk about it all the time. But in contrast to that, in Christ, you are, I am what I am given. What I am given. It's a gift. Before the last song, Sarah read out of Revelation 21. And if you ever do a study of Revelation, you're going through the bulk of Revelation. You're like, oh, what's going on here? And then you get to Revelation 21 and 22. And it's just amazing as God brings that incredible, really incredible book to a close by laying out this picture of Christ making all things new. And in Revelation 22, 17, we read this. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come." And I'll stop right there. Because when our sense of self is vested in external things, we're always thirsty. Right? Spiritually, in our emotions, in our soul. We're always hungering for something to fill that well that is always running dry because we're trying to draw it from ourselves. It says, "Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." Right? The water of life, the source that God intends for us to have our life in it, and it is Him. Right? It's not what I achieve, it's what I receive. I've got to leave that there. So much we could talk about, but moving on. Second really contrast of the old self, the old me, and the new self that we are in Christ is the old me, with that my identity, is the finish line. And the old me and the old you, our identity, is the finish line. In other words, guys, we just see this in the human condition, and it's a sense that one day I'll finally measure up to who I sense that I need to be, who I want to be. If I work hard enough, and if I overcome all of my problems, if I gain the right social status, if I have the right relationships, right, that maybe I really desire, and if I'm a religious person, if I pray enough, if I go to church enough, if I give enough, if I serve enough, if I do all enough of these things, finally one day I'll arrive at where I think I need to be content, right, to feel good about myself, to have peace in my soul. And the problem is, right, we don't get there, right? And life is always moving the finish line, right? If my sense of identity, who I am, is at the end of the race, what does that mean through our life? We're just running. We're just running. Contrasted to that, in Christ, friends, the fullness of our identity is where we start. It's where we start. In Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, we're going to come back to this one. Paul writes, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity of God lives in bodily form." Right? So get the illustration, get the picture that he's building here. In Christ, we see the fullness of God. The fullness of God. And then verse 10, he says, "And in Christ, you, believer, have been brought to fullness." You have been brought to fullness. Some translations say that in Christ, you have been made complete. You are in Christ, friends, completely forgiven. In Christ, you are completely righteous, completely right with God. In Christ, we have been brought to completion when we start the race. Because Scripture does describe the Christian life as a race. I think it's more of a marathon. Randy could comment on that, right? We're long distance runners here. And in Hebrews 12, the beginning of Hebrews 12, we see this imagery where the writer says this. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, right, and that's Hebrews 11, you go read that. So let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Right, and what's our goal? Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, for He is the new NIV says, He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. When I first memorized that verse, my translation said, He is the author, right, and the perfecter of our faith. But see, the image here, guys, isn't a race that we're running so that one day we'll finally arrive and then God will love us, or then we'll be the person we're supposed to be, right? God is all about transformation and growing us and changing us, but it's so that who we already are becomes how we're actually living. And the picture of the race here is one that from the first step out of the block, when we first place our faith on Christ, He is with us. He is the author. He is the beginner. He is the creator and the sustainer until the last breath, the perfecter of our faith, of our identity, of who we are. Just an amazing statement. Because the circumstances of life, our externals, are always changing. But in Christ, our life is constant. And that leads to the next point here. The third idea, the old me, the new me. Okay, in the old me, friends, my identity is always changing. It's always changing. But in Christ, my identity doesn't change. It's constant. It's constant. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter 1. We read this just a moment ago, starting in verse 23. Listen again to what Peter says. It says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And now Peter goes on and he describes what always ultimately happens to this external identity if that's where we vest our life. He says, for all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. This is interesting, right? That external identity can have a lot of glory, right? It can look really, really good for a season, for a period of time. But life always happens. And he says, listen, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And when we hear that phrase, the word of the Lord there, that's not just talking about Scripture, but it's talking about the very presence, right? The word of God, the word made flesh, the word of God, the presence of Christ, the presence of God to us endures forever. And that is who we truly are. I want to press a bit deeper into this real quick. So I just said our identity in Christ is constant. But friends, our experience of Christ, our experience of that identity, that can change. And in his book, and if you were in the conference back in September when Peter was here, he walked us through this, I think, in the last session that we did. But let's take the example of an apple seed. Now, let's say I have two apple seeds, and both of these apple seeds came out of the same apple. Right, so they're identical, right? The DNA inside of them is identical. But I take one of these apple seeds and I take it to an apple orchard in the rich, fertile soil in Michigan, and I plant it there. Right, that apple tree, it's going to grow, right? It's going to flourish, it's going to grow to maturity and have an abundant harvest of apples. Right? Let's say I take the other apple seed, identical to the first, and I plant it in the baked, dry, desert dirt right outside of Las Vegas, right, in Nevada. And let's say there's maybe just enough water atoms there for that seed to sprout and grow a little bit. But what's that tree probably going to look like? Right, the desert, the Nevada apple tree. It's just going to barely be there. It's going to be scrawny. Who knows if it produces anything? It's just going to be it's going to be unhealthy. So here you have the Michigan apple tree and you have the Nevada apple tree. So here's the question. Which one of those is more an apple tree? Neither one. They are both 100% genetically apple trees. It's just one isn't healthy, one isn't growing because of the soil in which it is rooted, in the soil in which it is planted. Friends, in our lives as believers, it is possible to be like that desert apple tree. It's possible, right? We're fully indwelled by Christ, but it is possible to be spiritually unhealthy, bearing very little truth. We hear about abundant life and peace and contentment, and we're wondering, well, where is that? Because we're growing and we've planted ourselves at times in shallow soil. Friends, what is it that nourishes us as believers? Well, you know, just a place to start. You know, it's God's Word. It's His truth to us. It's the fellowship of believers, right? We're not designed to be out on our own as followers of Christ. It's the gifts of worship, of prayer, of gratitude, right? The gift of service and generosity and kindness. It's the gift of integrity and living in obedience. I mean, in Philippians chapter 4, if you go read that, a passage you'll come up on that you've probably heard before, where Paul says, listen, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, right, root yourself in that. Think about those things. Right. Here's the key, though. Because all of those things that I just described, those don't make us a believer. Right, going to church is a wonderful thing. Being a part of a community of believers where we nourish each other, we rub it, sometimes we spark against each other. Right, we're a family. It's part of being healthy, but it doesn't make us a believer. And they don't increase our identity. Right, none of those things, spiritual practices, they're essential. But they do not give us more of God. They do not make us more forgiven. They don't make us. They don't give us more of the Holy Spirit. Rather, they are gifts that God gives us for our growth and our health as we increasingly become disciples. Right? They are the rich soil that God provides to enable us to grow and to flourish into the fuller expression of who we already are in Christ right now. In the midst of life as it really is. Right? Last thought here on the old me, new me. And guys, this is just the great truth of the new covenant. And so, just a little warning, I might get excited as we continue on from here. Because in the old me, my identity is all about me. Even if I'm naturally wired to be, you know, kind or generous or helpful and caring to people, ultimately that identity is just drawing from myself. As in, self-centeredness is the defining characteristic of human history, right? Just look, it's all around us. But friends, in Christ, my identity is union with Christ. You could put with God there if you wanted. My identity is in union with Christ. I remember growing up, all the things we were always told was that the Christian life is for Christ, right? We do this for Christ. Everything was for Christ. Right? And that sounds really good. Problem is, it's not really biblical. Right? If you do a search in the New Testament for the phrase for Christ, and then you look at the returns and where it's actually speaking about the motivation for why we live, you're going to find that four times in the New Testament. And when you really read it in the context, they all come back to the idea of we live because of who we are in Christ. But if you look for the phrase in Christ, you're going to find it almost 100 times in the New Testament. The Christian life, the definition of the idea of it isn't us just going and trying to do things for Christ sincerely out of our own effort, because we can't. It's living in Christ, living in union with Him. The Greek word for in, right, in Christ, if you go look at that, I studied it a bit in depth this week, and it's a picture of, well, it's a picture of union, right? It's a picture of shared life. And one of the resources that I was reading when I was studying this gave the illustration of a mother and a child when the mother is still pregnant, right? The mother and that baby, right, in the uterus, in the womb, they are one flesh. They are one together, and yet that child is wholly dependent upon the life of the mother to nourish it and to bring it ultimately to being its own individual. It's the same for us in Christ. We are in Him, in union with Him, and wholly dependent upon Him. A famous passage is in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. And I'm reading this out of the Good News Translation. I don't use the Good News Translation a lot, but I love it in this instance because in the term in Christ, it translates in union. Okay, listen to what this says. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. It said, "It is through faith that all of you are God's children in union with Jesus Christ. For you are baptized into union with Christ, and now you are clothed with the life of Christ Himself." What an image that is. "So there is now no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between slaves and free people, or between men and women. For you are all one in union with Christ Jesus." Wow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us this amazing picture when he says, "Listen, through God's glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises." This is verse 4 in 2 Peter chapter 1. "So that through them you may," some of y'all know this, what does it say? "You may participate in the divine nature." And the picture there is that as a follower of Christ, we share in the very nature of God Himself with who we are. In Ephesians 2:10, another passage, and we've looked at this several times over the past 8 weeks. This is where Paul says, "For you are God's workmanship." If you read before this, this is the I'm saying the word famous here a lot this morning. It's a very famous scripture, right? "If it is by grace you're saved through faith, it's not of yourself, not by works, but it's by grace, lest any man should boast." And it goes on, and then it says, verse 10, "For you are God's handiwork." We've talked about how the underlying word there for handiwork is the Greek word poimia, which is where we get our word poem. Basically means you are God's masterpiece of creation. You are His creative masterpiece. You are His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, if you look at that, we can hear God saying, just to paraphrase for a moment, "Believer, I created you. You are beautiful. And you are mine. I created you for a purpose, to express my life, my goodness, through you in the unique way that I have created you." Right? You don't become mine by performance. Rather, your life is you and I together accomplishing the work that I've prepared as an expression of who I've already made you to be. But this is just what it all comes down to here. The reality is that everything about, almost virtually everything about this life teaches us that who we are is what we do, right? Right? I'm a pastor because that's what I do. If that's the limit of my identity, I'm going to be really, really insecure a lot of the time. Right? We are what we do. And if we do it well, then we are well. If we don't do it well, then well, we're not so well. Right? How many times can you use the word well? Okay? But friends, in Christ, what we do, in stark contrast, what we do flows from who we are. Because our identity is at the beginning, at the start, not at the finish line. When our identity is in Christ, what we do flows from who you are. So I'll ask again, believer, do you know who you are? Not who your friends say you are. They don't get a vote. Right? Not who your spouse says you are. When it comes down to it, they don't get a vote. Not who your parents said you are. They don't get a vote. But there's only one person that gets a vote as to who you are, and that's your Creator. So I want us to talk, in the little bit of time that we have, I want us to walk through who God says you are in Him. The glorious truth of who I am in Christ. Now here's what we're going to do. This is going to be challenging. I want us to try to do this together. There's a list of statements there in your outline. They all have I, comma, blank, comma. In every one of those blanks, I want you to write your name. If you're a believer, I want you to write your name. If you don't do it right now, I want you to take that program home with you and do it when you get home. Because I'm going to end with an assignment this week for you. Okay? This is what is true of you in Christ. And as we go through these, I just want you to think, how does your spirit respond to these statements. And some of these, I'm going to ask you to say them with me. Okay? So let's walk through these. Believer, do you know that, and I'm just going to say I am, right? I'm thinking you are, right? I am a temple of the living God. What does that say about you? Romans 8:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Right? Not how you have achieved by your performance, but whom you have received from God. Right? I am an essential part of Christ's body. Right? You're not an outlier. You're an essential part of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. And every single one of you, each one of you, is a part of it. Right? I am a new creation. A new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I am. Right? Do you believe this? I am indwelled by Christ. He is my life. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live. But Christ now lives within me. And I want you to say this one with me. All right, you don't have to say your name. Just say the I am statement. The next one here. I am God's creative masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. All right? I am in the presence of God right now. Not because we're in a building. It says church outside. But because Christ dwells within us. And we are the temple of God. All right? I want you to say this next one with me. You ready? I am chosen, holy, and dearly loved by God. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, it's God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Similar thought. I am chosen, royalty, holy, and God's special possession. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. I want you to say the next one with me. Right, here we go. I am chosen, holy, and blameless. Right, if I were to ask the question, who here before God, seeing the totality of your life, who here is blameless before God? How about who here is fully righteous before God? Friends, if you are a believer, you need to put your hand in the air because that is true of you. Ephesians 1:4, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And I got news for you. God's sight is better than ours. All right? 2 from Romans 8:1. I am free from condemnation, sin, and death. And I am alive in Christ, and therefore have no fear of death. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. All right, the last one. And by the way, there are many more of these. Right, this is an abridged version of these truths from the New Testament. But say this last one with me. I am complete, lacking nothing. All right, in Christ, all of those are true. Colossians 2:9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this home with you. And each day, if you can, a couple of times at least, wait till you're, you know, get up before your spouse or family leaves so you don't feel silly. I want you to stand before the mirror there in your bathroom, somewhere in your house. I want you to take this. And I want you to read those statements. Put your name in. And if part of you just cringes or flinches, you're like, I don't know what to do with this. Go read that scripture. Read the context around it. Make sure I'm treating this scripture honestly. See what it says. Friends, life is too precious and too much a gift to go through it not knowing who we are. But here's the thing. If you do that, part of you may say, well, this I can't say this. It's like it's putting all the glory on me. This almost sounds prideful. But friends, if we feel that, what we need to understand is that the only thing that is prideful, or it is prideful, to say we are anything other than who God says we are. This is who God says we are. And friends, if our heart is to Him, the reason that this won't lead to pride and arrogance, but rather to just the gratitude and humility, is because none of this is true because of us. It's all true because of Him. And He is the author and the sustainer and the source of our life. And to Him and for Him is the glory. And that leads to the last statement that I have there. Friends, in Christ we can say, I am, because He is. Because He is. And friends, because of who He is, in Him, the truth of your identity is not that you will never measure up, but the truth of your identity is that you are God's masterpiece, and you are worth being, knowing, and loving. Do you believe it?